Where do you guys think we're going to be at today?
James.
No. No. We're done with James. Good. I was hoping I wouldn't hear an amen in that. I really wanted to switch things up today because I want to see if Terry can actually find a book we'll be in. I usually send him a newsletter a week in advance so he can be there by Sunday. Well, last week we finished our journey through the book of James. And in that journey we saw that James ended his letter with the subject of prayer. Actually talked about prayer quite a bit through the book of James, but he specifically ended it on prayer. And he taught us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at something that James's half-brother, Jesus, taught about prayer. And so let's take out our Bibles and let's turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel, Luke chapter 11. All right, are we at Luke chapter 11? Man, I think you guys will get it right. All right, Luke chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, I want to point out three things before we dive into our text this morning so you guys will stay focused. This probably sounded familiar to a lot of you, the verses I just read, because it sounds a lot like that so-called Lord's Prayer that we have recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. But the fact of the matter is, they are not the same story that just happens to be written in two different Gospels. They are actually two completely different sets of events. In Matthew 6, where we find the people being told the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount to a large crowd of people that's gathered on a mountainside outside of the Sea of Galilee. But the story here in Luke takes place down south in the area of Judea, and he is basically talking to his disciples. And so the two events occur at different locations, different times, with a different audience. That takes me to the second thing I want to point out. Those of you that either have a King James or a New King James probably sitting there thinking, "Vince skipped part of verse 2 and part of verse 4. Because those verses in the King James and New King James adds, "Your will be done as it is in heaven," and "Deliver us from the evil one." But here's the reason I skipped those parts. Those particular things have been added by the translators of those two particular translations because they at the time believed Matthew 6 and Luke's story were the same story. And so they added them to Luke's version to try to keep them the same. But the shorter version we get in Luke is actually more of the original version, and so that's what I want to stick to this morning. And I point those two things out because if you're one of those that has that King James or New King James, you're going to be sitting there through this whole message going, "He didn't give us all of it." So I just want to clear that up. The third thing I want to say here is actually what Jesus is not doing. Jesus is not giving us a prayer here to recite word for word. And I'd probably get a few hands on this, I don't know, but back when I was in high school 10 years ago, and what are you talking about? When I was in high school, before every football game, they'd have the whole team come in and everybody recited the Lord's Prayer before the game. I've heard a lot of organizations will recite the Lord's Prayer before they have a meeting. I've heard Christians recite this prayer as if there's like some magic in it. But what this prayer really is a model prayer for us to go by. Jesus lays out an order. He lays out a pattern here in this prayer that is designed to teach us how to pray. Now, with that, let's go to verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him." I like that part where it says, "when Jesus finished." It's kind of like the disciples, they were kind of standing close enough to Jesus where they could hear Jesus in his prayer time. But they wasn't saying anything, they wasn't making any noises. They just kind of stood along quietly and just enthusiastically had their ears tuned in to what Jesus was talking about with his Father in prayer. That, to me, folks, had to be kind of interesting when you think about it. We hear each other at times pray, but to hear the Son of God talking with God the Father had to take things to a whole different level. Whatever they heard Jesus saying in his prayer was enough to pique their interest for one of them to say, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now the disciples, they had heard Jesus preach or pray on multiple occasions, obviously. They knew that if Jesus disappeared, he was probably out somewhere having prayer time. That was a common practice. They knew that prayer was at a top priority for Jesus. They knew that prayer was a vital part of his life. And so they thought that if prayer was such an important part of everything Jesus did, then maybe it should be important to them as well. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now throw this out there for parents. Take note of this. Do your children see that prayer is important to you? Do your children know that when you go for a walk, you're not just walking but talking to God? Do they ever have you praying with them? Is prayer so significant in your life that your children might one day say, "Mom, Dad, teach us to pray"? Because that's really what's going on here. Now, if the disciples had been hearing Jesus pray, why did they seek him to teach them to pray? Why not just pray what Jesus prayed? Why not just imitate his prayers? And here it is. Because the Jews had a misconstrued understanding or ideal of prayer. The average Jew did not realize that they could have communication with God on a personal level. Because they had been taught by the rabbis that God was distant from them. And that he was so supreme that they couldn't have any sort of intimate fellowship with him. They believed that God was not approachable. They were used to reciting prayers that the rabbis would give them to recite, kind of like how the Catholics do today. The Jews had been taught that the only one that had direct access to God was the high priest, and that he was the only one that could go into God and have prayer time, but not until he went through some various ritualistic preparations. And so for one of these disciples to say something like, "Lord, teach us to pray," would have been an absolute challenging question for them to ask. And so understanding all this explains why Jesus began his response in verse 2 with, "When you pray, say Father." We don't get the depth of this. See, because the Jews saw God to be some unreachable deity up in the heavens, Jesus wanted them to know that they could actually approach God like they would their own human father. They needed to know that they could approach God as a relational, personable, loving, and caring father. Jesus was letting them know that they could approach God in prayer knowing that He was a provider and a protector like a father would be. Which would have been somewhat surprising because of the way the Jews had believed in God as that far off entity. See, the Jews were so far on the side of fear that they were afraid to approach God. As to where we Americans can be too far on the other side, where we kind of approach God as if He's our heavenly buddy in the sky. We sometimes can approach God like maybe somebody we grew up with and went to school with. And so to keep the Jews from approaching God a lot like some Americans do, Jesus went on to say there in verse 2, He says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" That word hallowed there means to honor something or someone as being holy. It means to have reverence for. It means to have respect for something or someone because of their position of authority. This kind of goes back to the way a Jew would approach their earthly father. They had great respect and great honor for their earthly fathers, far more than we do in the American culture. And it is with that kind of attitude that they were to have when they approached their heavenly Father in prayer. And so when Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name,'" He was saying, when you pray to your relational, caring, loving Father in heaven, pray to Him as a relational God that cares for you and loves you, yet do so with great respect and great honor for Him because of His character and because of who He is. See, that term Father gives us the relational aspect of God, while the term hallowed gives us the divine aspect of God. Then in Jesus' instructions to His disciples on how to pray, He finishes verse 2 and He says by saying, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" There's a lot can be packed into this because God's kingdom refers to a couple of things. Overall, God's kingdom speaks of His sphere of rule over the universe. And so first of all, God's kingdom refers to His universal kingdom, where God rules over the entire universe. And so within that, we're asking that God would advance His rule, advance His authority over all things, all people within the universe. That could be anywhere from Satan and his demons and their systems that they've established in the world we live on, or it could be a reference to God just advancing His kingdom amongst the lost people of the world. But then God's kingdom can also refer to His redemptive kingdom, which is where He rules over the hearts of His people. And that would refer to us asking God to rule over His people in advancing His kingdom through His people and through His churches. And so when Jesus said we should pray, "God, may your kingdom come," we need to be praying, "Father, do whatever it takes to advance your kingdom." But more than that, we need to be praying, "Father, as you advance your kingdom, how can I help in the process?" Praying your kingdom come is how we pray for God's plans in our lives and in the world we live in. And so Jesus sort of laid out an order of things for us here when we pray. He was telling these guys, and He's telling us, that when we pray, the first thing we need to do is realize that God is approachable and He is a relational God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God towards us, kind of like what our earthly fathers are. The next thing we need to do in our prayers is seek God in prayer with great respect and great honor for who He is. And then that third thing we need to do in prayer is put the concerns of God's kingdom in our prayers and ask, how can we help? Too many times our prayers begin, by talking to God about our kingdom. We'll say, Heavenly Father, and then boom, we're right in on, Lord, I need this and I need that. Lord, can you do this for me? Can you fix that for me? And so as Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he was setting an order of importance for them. God's relationship, God's position, God's kingdom. It's like praying, God, before I ask for anything for myself, may your kingdom come first. And then in verse 3, we get to talk about our kingdom. He says, verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. This was Jesus saying that in our prayers, we need to petition our Father in heaven to meet our daily physical and material needs. If you remember when God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, he wanted to develop in them a daily dependence upon him to meet their needs. It's one of the reasons why he brought manna down from heaven to them to feed them on a daily basis. If you're familiar with that story back in there, back during the Exodus and all that, you know that God actually forbidden them to build up a surplus of manna because he wanted them to be dependent upon him every day to meet their needs. Folks, it is God's desire that we seek him on a daily basis to meet our needs. So if you never have nothing to pray for, pray that God will meet your daily needs. He wants us to live in daily dependence upon him. We Americans can't really relate to having to trust God every day to meet our needs because we usually have a surplus of things all over the place. Our cabinets are filled, our closets are filled, our garages are filled, our barns are filled, or we own a store and lock somewhere. But there are still a lot of people in third world countries, like what Hannah was talking about a minute ago, where they have to depend on God every day to meet their needs. You know, have you ever stopped and wondered, just kind of stop and think, how much more grateful would we be if we had to see God every day to meet our needs for that day and he done it? We would be far more grateful than we are today. After seeking God to meet their physical and material needs, Jesus turns to their spiritual needs in verse 4, where he says in their prayers they should ask their Heavenly Father to forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Okay. This gets into an area where there's a lot of common misconceptions. So I do want to read for you that portion from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And here's what it says there. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I've heard people over the years say that what Jesus is saying there is this. If we fail to forgive someone that has done something to us, we're going to lose our salvation because God won't forgive us. And so we won't get to go to heaven. I've heard that said many a time. But that is not what Jesus is teaching here. And so let me explain what it does mean. In the Bible, we see two different kinds of forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. One of those kinds of forgiveness is what we refer to as judicial forgiveness. The other kind of forgiveness is what we call parental forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness has to do with our salvation. We owe God an eternal debt because we sin. When a person places their faith in Jesus, their sins are forgiven, and therefore their eternal debt is erased once and for all. Scripture says that when a person gives their heart to the Lord, God removes the penalty of their sins, therefore granting them eternal salvation. That judicial forgiveness, because the eternal judge has dismissed us from the penalty of our sins and declared us innocent. Parental forgiveness has to do with our fellowship. Judicial forgiveness is salvation. Parental forgiveness is with our fellowship. Once we come to the Lord, we are judicially forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. I'm pretty sure Scripture says something about tosses them far as the east is from the west, something like that. Once we become a Christian, though, and then we choose to live in sin, Scripture teaches that we can lose our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. A couple verses that I want to read for you is this. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Isaiah 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you go into Hebrews 12, it talks about God disciplines His children when they sin. And one of the reasons our Heavenly Father will bring discipline into the lives of a sinning Christian is because He is drawing them back into fellowship with Him. And so what Jesus is saying back in Matthew 6 and what He's saying here in Luke chapter 11 is that if we are refusing to forgive someone for something they have done to us, we are not acting like our Heavenly Father who has forgiven us. Therefore, our fellowship with our Heavenly Father will be broken until we choose to forgive the other persons. See, when we fail to forgive others that have offended us, we are in essence harboring hard feelings, which can lead to things like bitterness and hatred and division. And guys, that makes our Heavenly Father look pretty bad. And so until we decide we want to act like our Father in heaven by forgiving those that have offended us, He will break His fellowship with us because God does not fellowship with those who make Him look bad. See, before we're saved, in that judicial forgiveness aspect, God deals with us as His enemy. Once we're saved, God deals with us as His children. And so when Jesus told His disciples there in verse 4 to pray, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us," He is saying to pray, "Father, forgive us of any sin in our lives because we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." Then Jesus finished verse 4 and He told him, He said, "When you pray, pray and lead us not into temptation." Now, if you guys were here during that journey through the book of James, you probably remember back in James chapter 1, it tells us God does not tempt us. So it sounds kind of odd to say, "and lead us not into temptation," when James says God don't tempt us. And so Jesus is not saying that we should pray that God would not put any temptations in our pathway because God don't tempt us. But what He is saying here is that we need to ask God to help us to be victorious over the temptations that we will face on a daily basis. Because you and I, we're too weak to face temptations on our own. Now, is this how we are to pray every time we pray? No. Not necessarily, but it is a real good foundation to build on. If you struggle with how do I pray, here's your foundation to build on. What Jesus was doing here in Luke 4, and what Jesus was doing when He gave that so-called Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 was this. He was just giving us a model prayer to imitate, giving us a structure for prayer. These guys that Jesus gave this model prayer to was actually pretty clueless about the subject of prayer. And so He was simply laying out some guidelines for how they should go about praying. He was in essence saying, "Guys, when you pray, pray like this." And then He just laid it out. Folks, if you want to know what someone thinks of God, look at their prayer life. How a person prays will tell you what they think about God. As Jesus' disciples grew in their relationship with God, so did their prayers. It's funny because here in Luke 4, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. But when you begin to read their epistles that they wrote, you find out that they become prayer warriors who were then teaching others to pray. And I said earlier that the reason these disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray was because they had a misunderstanding of what prayer was. And sadly, I think there may be some Christians that are weak in their prayers too because they have a misunderstanding of who God is. About 100 years ago, there was a pastor by the name of A.C. Dixon. A.C. Dixon is one of his quotes. He said, "When we rely upon organization, we get what organizations can do." He said, "When we rely upon education, we get what education can do." He said, "When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do." But he said, "I don't undervalue any of those things in their proper place." He said, "But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do." Folks, if you want to see God-sized things happening in your life, it begins by praying God-sized prayers. And let me close with this. Do we have a song or not? Okay. I want to close with this. John 14:6, a verse I'm sure all of you know. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Of course, that means Jesus. That is where prayer begins. Prayer for anybody begins when they go through Jesus to the Father. The very first prayer God's going to hear out of our mouths is, "Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I need you to come into my life. I need you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior." If you've never done that, you can do that today because the Heavenly Father up there loves you, cares for you, desires to save you, and keep you from facing His judicial judgment. The altar is open here as we sing this final song. And I just want to let you know, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, you can do that today. Do it where you're at, but the altar is open if you would like to come up here. Here's what I know. God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. But until you come to Him through His Son, His ears are blocked. They're plugged. So I'd ask you to consider that. Because God is waiting to hear from you. The altar is open for anybody that wants to come up and have prayer time.